Young people, teenagers, teachers, I'll just remind you, if you're going to be gone, you need to let Brother Frank know so that we can get a substitute in. Don't assume that he knows because you have told me. Unless you have said, Pastor, here's a piece of paper, I'm going to be gone, and please give this piece of paper to Mr. Frank or put a note in his box, but let him know you're not going to be here. We're in Nehemiah chapter 9 this evening. So Nehemiah chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah is a chapter on revival. We talk about revival. We say we desire revival. Well, Nehemiah chapter 9 is a revival chapter. And if you want revival, the order for revival is laid out in this chapter. Long before I preach this message to you, when I first got this Bible, 2018, I marked up this chapter as a chapter of revival. Chapter 8, all the people gathered themselves. We talked last week about the Watergate. There is no revival outside of God's Word. And that'll help you as you listen to the news and you hear about people barking like dogs, laying on hands, all kinds of crazy stuff. But there's nothing about the Word of God. That is not revival. It's not Bible revival. 7 days, they're reading God's Word. And it yielded a wonderful effect upon the people. Revival will always start with God's Word. God's Word will bring conviction. Conviction ought to bring repentance. In order to have repentance, you've got to have humility. And all those things are mentioned in this chapter, and we'll go over them. There are six things. We'll go over them one by one here in just a moment. And all those things are going to result in separation. Sometimes as Christians, we get picked on for, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you don't have any fun. Nonsense. But what a great testimony if the folks at work know that you don't drink or smoke or chew. I was talking to a Christian just recently, and he was on a work assignment, and he was around a bunch of guys that he didn't know. And after the class session, they went out to eat together. And so the whole group as a class went to a restaurant. And every night, he ordered water. Water, 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 water. And after the third day, one of the fellows said to him, I am guessing by your lack of profanity and your beverage choice that you are a Christian. The world sees that. They ought to see Jesus Christ in you. That's called separation. And God requires it. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 4, to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, is his prayer. This just happens to be one of the longest, if not the longest, prayer in the Bible, if you're looking for a little bit of trivia. I love listening to people pray. I love listening to a person that has just been introduced to Jesus Christ. They recognize that they're a sinner and that He's the Savior. And if you lead people in a prayer, you are missing one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life, in my opinion, as a soul winner. And I tell the person, there is no magic prayer that will take you to heaven. There is no Baptist prayer that will take you to heaven. I will pray for you, but you absolutely should talk to God for yourself. Tell Him you know you're a sinner and you need Christ as your Savior. And then be quiet. And let them pray. Give them time to think and formulate their thoughts and listen to what they say, their very first prayer to God. I mean, we have a child around and we say, da-da, da-da, mama. Of course, I try to get them to say hot dog or grandpa. You know, we try to get them. Those first words are precious. And you tape them and you post them on Facebook for everybody to see. But you're going to have a brand new believer. And you're not going to listen? Listen to them. It is a wonderful thing. I love to listen to people pray for the very first time. I love men's prayer time. I love listening to Brother Ray Flores pray. Now, not against anything about the other guys that pray in the room, but Ray Flores prays with a fervency. He prays with a passion. You know that he is not just reciting words. He's got a burden on his heart. I love to hear Brother Ray pray with that urgency, with that fervor. It's an interesting service. We're in verse 1. Now the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel, notice, separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. You think I preach a long time? Methinks that if I tried that on Sunday, about 12:15, the majority of the people in the room would walk out. It wouldn't surprise me if somebody said on the way out, "You keep preaching, preacher. We'll see you tonight. We're going to lunch." It wouldn't surprise me to hear that at all whatsoever. 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part, they confess their sins. So 1/4 part, if you imagine, the preaching service. They're reading the Word of God. And then they have 25%, they have an invitation. You think my invitations are long? Wow. But they're serious. They saw God. They're serious. They wanted revival. Interesting service. Can you imagine, again, a 3-hour service followed by a 3-hour invitation time? But it's not that. 1/4 part, I figured out several years ago, it was 6 hours. 6 hours. 6 hours. Whew. Wow. What does revival look like? Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this evening. We look at this text and I'll look at the revival that the children of Israel are experiencing and understand what is required. And if we desire revival, to put these things into effect in our own lives. If we pray and praise you tonight for what you do, it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, sackcloth, fasting, earth upon them. What does that speak of? If you're keeping a list, here you go. Here, number one. There are 6 things. Number one, humility. Humility. When you approach your child about something they've done wrong, their first response is not typically humility. It is explanation. Well, hey, Dad, let me tell you what I was thinking. That's not humility. It's just not. And so when you try to explain to God why you are doing what you were doing, that's not a display of humility. Verse 2, they separated themselves. You're keeping, again, if you're keeping a list, and number 2 from chapter 9, verse 2, is separation from the world. And not just from the world, but from the world's ways. We ought to be different. And we, at the very least, you should pray. I mentioned last week that Mark Kling and I were on a Thursday last week. We were at McDonald's for a cup of coffee in the afternoon last Thursday. And before, when the kids took over, and just before Mark left, I said, "Mark, let me pray for you." And so we bowed our heads there, and I prayed for Mark. And we weren't doing it for show. I was ministering to him, and he was allowing me to. And when we got done, somebody was watching and said, "Are you a pastor? Can I have a tract?" Now, we should be different. Do you stop and pray? When I am out and I see somebody stop and pray for their meal, I always approach them, every single time. I go up and say, "Hey, I saw that you prayed for your meal this evening. Here's who I am, here's where I'm from, here's some verses of Scripture, hand them a gospel tract." But encourage them. that people are watching them. What a great testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Verse 2 also tells us that they confess their sins. Number 3, they all begin with H, you've already probably figured that out, is honesty. Revival is choosing to live in the presence of an omniscient, almighty, all-powerful God who already knows everything that you've done. So be honest. Be honest with Him about who you are, about your struggles with sin. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, "Pastor, I you probably don't know this, but I struggle in a couple of areas." I almost want to laugh. Because, listen, everybody struggles. Everybody does. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I struggle. Everybody struggles. Satan wants to isolate you. He wants to pull you apart from the crowd and say, "Man, you're the only one that struggles with prayer time, with Bible reading time. You're the only one that struggles taking a stand or passing out a gospel tract or knocking on the door." For other people, it just comes normal. It does not come normal. It might come normal to kids. Kids. And you can take kids into a play area at the local mall. You can take them to the ocean and they'll meet other kids and they'll play for 8 hours. And you say to the kids, did you have fun? I have new friends. What are their names? I don't know. You just play with them all day. You don't know their name? Nope. Don't know their name. Oh, we adults, you put them in the same room. Who are they? I don't know. What's their name? I don't know. Where are they from? I don't know. And I don't care. We didn't play with them. We didn't talk to them. We didn't. Hey, kids are different. It doesn't come natural. You got to make yourself do that. And just be honest with the Lord. Man, I just struggle with talking to people. Number 4, verse 3. "They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. One fourth part of the day, another fourth part they confess and worship the Lord their God." And number 4, it's a hunger for God's word. And not just to check off a box on a Bible reading sheet, but to really desire to know what God has to say. If I'm in your presence and my phone rings, I'm not going to pick it up. I'm not going to ask to pick it up, probably. Unless it's Mrs. Bishop. And I want to know what she has to say. God's calling, you should want to know what He has to say, because He's the one that loves you. Hunger. Can you hear the Savior as He says to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." A hunger for the Word. Verse 3 also tells us it's a heart for God. They didn't say, "I want to leave." They stayed. They press a part of the day. Do you have a joy in spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I know it's Wednesday night crowd and you're here on purpose. You're here for Bible study and prayer. But tomorrow morning, God doesn't disappear. He wants to spend time with you. And just the sheer joy of doing that. And number 6, found in verse 4. "Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, and Bani, Tidmiel, Shubana, Bani, and Shabiah, Bani, Shanani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God." They were not ashamed. Can you hear the heart cry for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are people that put on sackcloth. Church pastor hosted a nationwide meeting. They had hundreds, thousands of people that traveled from all over the world to go to this place to sit at that particular meeting. At that meeting, they gave out sackcloth. The pastors, the pastoral staff, the speakers came out wearing, instead of a suit jacket, they came out wearing sackcloth jackets. What are they? They're prickly. They're not pretty. They're annoying. Short time later, the pastor went to prison for molesting young people. Sackcloth is not something you put on. Revival is not a show. It's a heart. And you can walk around in public wearing sackcloth and not experience revival. Because a revival must come from the heart. Humility, holiness, honesty, hunger, a heart for God, a heart cry for God. I say follow God. I was in police roll call maybe a week and a half ago. A sergeant in the room said to me, "What is your favorite verse?" I said, "Psalm 118, verse 8. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." She went, "Wow, that's in the center of the Bible. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Don't follow me, follow God. That'll help you." Preachers will fall. They'll fail. They'll falter. We have feet of clay. Follow God. I went for a cup of coffee yesterday, Panera in Tuesday, yeah, yesterday, in Hybla Valley. I went up to the coffee machine, and it had no coffee. It's the only kind of coffee they have that I like. And so somebody got some, the guy that wanted that kind of coffee too, he gave up and he said, "I'm getting the foo-foo coffee. I don't do foo-foo coffee." And so he got the foo-foo coffee, you know, I don't know, hazelnut or whatever it is. I just want the high-test stuff. So I waited and waited and waited, and 5 minutes later the guy comes and brings a pot of coffee and he apologizes. And I said, no, you don't need to apologize. Everybody's in too big a hurry. I tell our people at church, don't ever follow me in line. Because whatever I go to, it's going to be empty. And he laughed. Fill up my cup. Go over to the creamer. It's out. and they have two, half and half. Go to the second thing of creamer. It's out. Go up with two things of creamer. You put them on there. And I said, I can tell our people at church, don't follow me in line. So I'll be right with you. Don't follow me. I mess things up. Monday, I had a free cup of coffee coming from Panera. And so Mrs. Bishop and I had some church tasks to do. So we went to Kingstown to Panera, and Caitlin's teaching me to use the app. Where's Caitlin? And so I get the app out. I say, cup of coffee, free cup of coffee at Panera. And I go, yep, that's what I want. And I go, poof. And I go inside, and my name's not on the board. And I said, hey, cup of coffee, you know, and it should be free. It should be here. And the lady says, show me. Vincent Gate Terrace. Do you know where that is? Yeah, that's over by the Mondays. I should have called you and said, go over to Vincent Gate Terrace because there's a free cup of coffee over there, a cup with my name on it. Feel free to take it. Don't follow me. Follow God. I'm messed up in more ways than one. And if you don't believe that, ask Mrs. Bishop. Follow God. Follow God's word. Which brings up the second question. The first question is, what does revival look like? The second question is, what is your directional view? Verse 5, their directional view is upward. Levites, Jeshua, and they got the names. And bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Their view was looking up to God's greatness. Verse 7 to 31 in the prayer, his view is looking back to God's faithfulness. Look at verse 7. Thou art the Lord God who didst to choose Abraham. Brought them forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 9, saw the affliction of the children of Israel in Egypt and delivered them. Brought them up against the Red Sea and delivered them. Showed great signs and wonders to Pharaoh and delivered them. It's important as adults that we stress God's faithfulness in the past to our children. If you fall apart, if your personality is fall apart,
oh, I don't know how we're going to be. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, it's going to be bad.
You do not do your children a favor. To be able to look at your children and say, God has been faithful to us in the past. God will be faithful to us in the present. God will be faithful to us in the future. I believe God will give your children in the home a great confidence. Their directional view, looking up to God's greatness, looking back to God's faithfulness, and then look at verse 12. This is more. This whole prayer is God's faithfulness. A cloudy pillar, a pillar of fire. God led them. Preacher, what do I do? Read your Bible. Seriously? Is that the best you can tell me? Did you know that God's Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? It does not say that the pastor is a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. The only way that the pastor can be that is if he takes the light and shines it for you. And I love to do that. But God's Word is a lamp unto your feet. So don't be surprised when the preacher points you to the light, because that's going to help you. Cloudy pillar, pillar of fire. But what did they do? Verse 16, it comes to that part of confession and humility. Our fathers dealt proudly, hardened their necks, hearkened not to the commandments, refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders. They rebelled. They hardened their necks. Rebellion was just a normal. But in the latter part of verse 17, they acknowledge God's faithfulness, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. And God did not forsake them.
Dad, God couldn't. God, I was so bad. God couldn't.
God is not. God loves you. He's going to lead you. He's going to help you. It did not take him by surprise that you struggled with sin and you fell. Let him help rebuild you. I remind people almost every day, but certainly several times a week, that God presented himself in the parable of the prodigal son as the father who waited for his son to come back. And when the father saw his son a long ways off, his son that had wasted his life on riotous living ran to meet him and hugged his neck. God wants to welcome you back. He wants to help you. He wants to rebuild you. And they recognize that. Verse 19 talks about the manifold, God's manifold mercies. Verse 20, that good spirit, that instruction that God wants to give. Now drop down to verse 33 for time. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, recognizing that God is just. What brings that humility, that inward look, that honesty that says, I am in need of God's forgiveness? You cannot play with sin and the world and walk with God at the same time. You can't do that. You cannot follow the world's fashions and be fashionable with God. You can't imbibe in the world's entertainment and then expect that God's word is going to be powerful and real to you. Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So looking up to God's faithfulness, looking up to God's greatness, looking back to God's faithfulness, looking in to our own failings, but recognizing that God is merciful. All of these things go right into revival. You want to have revival? These are all necessary in your life. And then, like verse 38, looking ahead. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal it unto thee. Which way are you looking? What's your directional view? You're looking up to God? Do you see His greatness? Looking back to His faithfulness? Looking into your shortcomings? Looking ahead to God's blessings? To serving Him? To making a covenant? To doing something, God? Our bulletin says, doing more in 2024. And 2024 shouldn't be the same old thing. Do something big for God. So what can we apply? Humility. Sackcloth. It's an interesting question. If you have a better answer than I come up with, feel free to share it with me after the service. I ask myself this question. Is there anyone in Scripture who entered into the presence of God and came away arrogant? I mean, really. Came into the intimate presence of God. I'm not just talking about Satan when he came to accuse Job. I'm talking about a person, a Christian, that really came into this kind of revival stuff and came away with, look at me, look how wonderful I am. Arrogant. I couldn't think of anyone. Matter of fact, I would say it's impossible. Isaiah came in and saw the Lord, and he came away saying, woe is me, woe is me. Happy life, when we are grieved by sin and our old life. Philippians talks about that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So the question, do you have the signs of revival? Humility. Holiness, honesty, hunger for God, a hunger to hear from God, a heart for God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. If a Christian is going to throw a verse at me, that's the verse right there. Pastor, I delight in the Lord, and He doesn't give me what I want. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse tells me that if you delight in the Lord, His desires will be your desires. And if you don't have something that you think God should give to you, and God hasn't given it to you, and you bring this verse out to me, that tells me you haven't delighted in the Lord. Because that would enable you to say, that's what I wanted, but that's not what God has seen fit to give me. And I'm okay with that. That's delighting yourself in the Lord. That's revival. Psalm 73, verse 25. Who am I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. That is true revival. Father, I thank you for this chapter, great lessons. And we have barely scratched the surface of what is found in this chapter. The depth of their humility and the awesomeness of your greatness. But Father, I'm confident there's somebody in the room that really desires to know revival. and they're going to mark up this chapter alone on their knees before you and experience personal revival, even though everyone around them may not. We'll praise you for that revival of our soul. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.